Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom to everybody here. And Shabbat Shalom to anyone that will hear this message later. We are here the very first Sabbath. We just finished the first week at 2008 Hayahad Bible School, November 1 today. New month starting. And this is our first Shabbat here with the group. So welcome to everybody. And I want to talk today about the Abrahamic Covenant. We just went over our Torah reading, and we were talking about Genesis 12. I'm going to start there, actually reading a little bit of that now. And we're going to talk about the Abrahamic Covenant. The first thing I want to mention is about covenants. You know, that I say, you've probably heard me say before, that if you really want a relationship with Yahweh, you have to think in terms of covenants, not religion. Religion, it doesn't matter if it's Christianity, Judaism or Islam, all three major religions are man-made religions from the second century and on. None of the major religions today were there in the days of Yeshua. Some people I know are shocked at that, to find out even Judaism is a second century religion that started with Rabbi Akiva. It's not the religion that was there in ancient times. But if you come here to the land, you don't have to go too far. Like we saw Zippori and right here in Tiberias, that they have synagogues with Helios, the sun god, and Zeus, right in their synagogue. And you would have never, ever had that in the first century. You know, even like Yossi was telling us, the archaeologist, that even if you had an image of a person, you would have been stoned to death in the first century. So many, many things are different. But today, the reason why we have problems in the world, I remember a cousin one time of mine who's an atheist, we were talking, and he made the comment, he said that more wars in this world and more people have been killed in this world because of God. And I said, no. I said, more wars have happened in this world and more people are killed because of religion, not because of Yahweh. And it's religious spirits like Islam today that cause people to strap suicide belts around their body and blow themselves up. But what we get into, and I know that so many people have said to me, when they've heard our tapes or messages or came to the website, that they never ever heard teachings like this before about covenants. You know, and I say it's clearly from Yahweh. I've never heard teachings like this about covenants. Just about, I'd say 99% of what I teach on the covenants have been things that Yahweh has directly given to me here in the land. And I look at some of those scriptures in Isaiah where it says, you know, he woke me up in the night and shared his word with me. That's the way it's been. And it's been a progression over years that it started with this covenant to that covenant to that covenant. But I find it foundational. If you don't understand covenants and covenant relationships, you'll never understand Yahweh. You'll never understand what he's doing. You'll never understand the new covenant, the old covenant. And that's a lot what we're going to talk about today. Again, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. A covenant is an agreement between two parties where each party has some kind of obligation to fulfill. And of course, the blood covenant, we may or may not talk, we'll talk about it here, but I don't know how much in depth we'll get into it. But the blood covenant is the most sacred of any covenant. And again, we have a tape on the website on the blood covenant and the nine steps to an ancient blood covenant. Our part in the covenant agreement is to put total faith or trust in Yahweh. That's basically our part in it. And not obeying any part of the Torah, what we're saying is our way is better. That's why Yeshua said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word of the mouth of Yahweh. And why are we doing that? Because his way is perfect. That if we believe in faith, when I talk to a Christian that says the law is nailed to the cross and we're not under the law, we're under the new covenant, we're under the covenant of faith. And I'll say all the more reason why we should obey every part of the Torah. Because if we really believe that Yahweh's perfect in faith and everything he said was perfect, then why wouldn't we follow every word of the Torah? So that's our part. Yet within that covenant itself, as we're going to see, symbols of the covenant, Yahweh has the prerogative to change. You know, it says that the day of the Passover is a memorial forever, and never says the killing of a lamb is forever. It says this day shall be a memorial. So if Yahweh wants to change from one covenant to another, as he did, from the old covenant to the new covenant, he changed the symbol of the killing of a lamb, which was a shadow, to the type, you know, as fulfillment of the blood of Yeshua and the bread of the wine, he has every prerogative to do it. Because the basis of the covenant never changed. The law is still that the day of the Passover is a memorial forever. We keep the same day. So he has the ability to change it. The same way the sign of the covenant. The sign of the old covenant was circumcision. He says that's forever. And still today, if you're going to join the old covenant, you'd still be circumcised. But it never said anywhere in the Torah that the sign of the new covenant was circumcision. And we clearly are going to see the sign of the new covenant is baptism. It's not circumcision. So Yahweh has the right, as the writer of the covenant and the writer of the Torah, to change the symbols. And what are symbols? What is a sign? A sign is only something that directs you in a certain way. You know, the same way if you were coming into this kibbutz here for the first time, you know, how would you know how to get in here? You'd see a sign outside that would say, kibbutz, this way. And you follow that sign to a destination. And the destination is his Torah, it is his word. But the symbols are only markers or signs that draw us to that final destination. Three things in a covenant relationship that never change in Scripture. Three things of all the covenants of Scripture that never change. And these are the three things we're going to talk about today. Number one, the people. Every covenant in Scripture is always with the nation of Israel. Abraham through Isaac to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, we're going to see that. The land is always the land of Israel. There's no covenant in Scripture that deals with any other land but the land of Israel. And of course, in the millennium, that land is expanded, but it's still the land of Israel. Same way, if you look, the original Mount Zion was what? The city of David. And as time went on, it expanded out. But it's still, the center of it is always going to be the city of David. So you don't see any land covenant to the land of America, or the land of Babylon, or the land of, you know, China. You just don't see it. You don't see. The land covenant is the land of Israel. And the third thing that never changes in any covenant relationship is the Torah. The Torah is always the same. And I have here that the Torah is a protective measure under the covenant agreement to protect us from separation from Yahweh, which is sin. The Torah is a protective measure under the covenant agreement to protect us from separation from Yahweh, which is sin. And that's what sin does. Every time we do something that's against His will or against His word, what happens? We move a little bit far away from Him. To the point where you move so far, you can't see Him anymore, you can't hear His voice. So simply, the Torah is a hedge to keep us in covenant relationship. So that's why man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of Yahweh. It's a hedge to keep us in covenant relationship. Protective measure under the covenant agreement to protect us from separation from Yahweh. The agreement was to obey Yahweh in His Torah and to show unconditional faith in Yahweh. This meant not only preserving His word, but not questioning any part of it. The minute you question, can you imagine, we've questioned Yahweh, that they even question His existence. I mean, this is a being that always existed. He has no beginning and no end. He created absolutely everything, including us. We were dust in the ground. Who can take dust in the ground and make them into a human being and give them thought and intellect? Who could create the human being with the millions of cells we have? You know, and all the different things, the way it works, and all the DNA matches that go to our cells. Who could do that? And we question whether He is really there or not. I mean, what audacity that we do that. But any time we question any part of His word. Well, you know something, I don't understand why He said we can't eat pork. Or, you know, I don't understand why He put these laws in there for slaves. You know, who are we? Who are we to question anything? But when we question, what is it showing? We're not keeping our part of the covenant. We're not believing everything He said in faith. The point of the covenant of Yahweh was that He created us to need Him. As human beings, He created us with the need to need Him. And He created us as human and imperfect, and yet He is perfect. Since Satan was created spirit and vanity filled him, He created us lower to teach us of our eternal need for Him and the completeness of His work. I mean, we're a little bit lower than the angels, but yet we have the ability to rule the universe, you know, if we're faithful. But that's what I say. This whole life is just a test. It's a test. If we're faithful, He's going to reward us with immortality. And if we're not faithful, you'll go to the lake of fire and you'll burn. You're not going to burn forever. You'll burn as long as it takes for a body to burn. And yet we know in that day, as sad as it will be, that there'll be many bodies burning in that lake of fire. You know, even the blood, we all saw Mount Megiddo, Har-Megiddo, the mountain of Armageddon. And it talks about the blood being bridle high, 7 months just to clean up the bones. I mean, it's going to be an ugly, ugly scene in Armageddon. So let's get into the Abrahamic covenant now. Start in Genesis 12. We were reading this a few minutes ago. And Yahweh said to Abram, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse the ones despising you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Messianic prophecy. We went over this last week in that class. "And Abram went out even as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was a son of 75 years when he went out from Haran." So the first thing we see here was what? Before Yahweh could make covenant relationship with Abraham, he had to sanctify himself. Why couldn't he just make the covenant in Haran? Because we're told his fathers were pagans. You know, I get a kick out of it when people go to Abraham's relatives and go to Rebekah and go to Rachel, who were pagans, and use an example of them for something. You know, like, well, Rachel did this, then why would that be wrong? They were pagans. Rachel also stole the household item and hid it under her, you know, her seat. Abraham's forefathers were pagans. And Yahweh had to sanctify him and set him apart from his family before he was able to go into covenant relationship with him. How many have went through that? You know? Many times he'll do that. That he'll have to separate us, you know, from a pagan, unrighteous lifestyle or sin or family members or whatever. Because you're talking about, it's not a small thing. You go into covenant relationship with the Elohim of the universe that created everything, it's a serious decision. You know, and it's consequences for breaking that. So what does he do? He sanctifies us before that. He's got to set us apart so that we can go into it the right way. And we talked about it the other day, and we'll talk about it now for quite a bit, about seed lineage, right? And I think now as I go into this, you'll understand it, because we talked a lot about that at the beginning of the week. That because Adam was a human being, and that the seed of Adam, the seed of mankind, had failed, that it was Yahweh's will that what? His son had to come down as the seed of man and redeem. So we'll read a couple of this earthly to heavenly lineage. I'll start in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. This is the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:42. "So also the resurrection of the dead." And again, this is, like I said, the whole chapter is about it. But this is showing with the seed. "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." And when you look how this is written, the syntax of Corinthians 15, clearly this is written in an Aramaic or Hebrew form of syntax. You know, that contrast. You see that many times. "Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." And what do we have now? Now we have the natural. At that time when he returns, we're going to have a spiritual. "So it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, a nephesh. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit." Ruach HaKodesh. "But not the spiritual first, but the natural first, afterward the spiritual." The same with us. Every one of us was what? We were born into a corrupted world, and every one of us started with the natural before the spiritual. "The first man was out of the earth, earthly. The second man was the master out of heaven. Such as is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such as is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Elohim, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." And he's really showing this contrast of what? Why we have to be sanctified before we can go into covenant relationship. Because there's got to be a change of life. There's got to be going from death to life. From the physical, worldly being to that spiritual being and change. Let's go to Romans 5. Read one more scripture on this. Because what we're going to see, until Yeshua was born, lineage was extremely important. Extremely important. I mean, to the point we went over in at the feast. Remember, we did the Bible study on the genealogy of Yeshua. And why is it so important? Because Matthew's genealogy proves that if that's Yeshua's genealogy, he can't be the Messiah. It's a corrupted genealogy. So is genealogy important? Absolutely. Or they wouldn't have taken the time to put so much emphasis into it. There had to be a pure lineage. The Messiah couldn't come from a corrupted lineage. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5:12, it says, because of this, even as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death passed to all men, inasmuch as one sinned. And we're not talking about, like the Catholics believe, original sin. Nobody is born with sin, but every one of us, because we're born into Satan's society, has chosen sin on our own. I get a kick out of that. People want to blame Adam. You know, I hear people, boy, if Adam and Eve just didn't sin, how things would be different. No, they wouldn't. Because every one of us is chosen to follow in Adam and Eve's footsteps. For as sin was in the world until law, verse 13, but sin is not charged where there is no law. But death reigned from Adam until Moses, even on those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of the coming one. So again, we see everyone has sinned. But the free gift is not also like the deviation. Or the offense. For if by the offense of the one the many died, much more the grace of Elohim and the gift of grace, which is of the one man, Yeshua Messiah, did abound to the many. And the gift is not as by one having sinned. For indeed the judgment was of one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. For by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall rule in life by the one Yeshua Messiah. So then, as though one offense it was toward all men to condemnation, so also through one righteous act toward all men to justification of life. For as through one man's disobedience the many were constituted sinners, so also through the obedience of the one many will be constituted righteous. And we see this contrast, play on words, contrast, with Adam to Yeshua. Adam to Yeshua. Just as everyone has followed the lineage of Adam as sin, Yeshua is going to come through a righteous lineage and we follow him to everlasting life. He who was without sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who was without sin became sin so we could be the righteousness before the Father. The Father can't dwell in sin. So what does Yeshua do? He takes away, not only forgives the penalty of our sin, but he takes away that penalty. He pays that penalty so that we can be the righteousness before Yahweh. Now let's go back to Genesis. Let's get into this now lineage a little bit. Because like I said, until Yeshua, lineage was extremely important. And what was Satan trying to do? Corrupt the lineage. Because if he could corrupt the lineage, he destroys Yahweh's plan. Genesis 6, 1 through 3, we read this in class the other day. And it came about that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them. The sons of Elohim saw the daughters of men, that they were good, and they took wives for themselves from all those whom they chose. And Yahweh said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In their hearing he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years or times. And I believe, again, this is going to the 6,000 year plan. 50 years in the Jubilee times 120 comes to 6,000 years. But we see Genesis 6, 1 through 3, a corruption of lineage. Now go to verse 8. Why was Noah chosen as a righteous vessel? And Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. These are the generations of Noah. Noah, a righteous man, had been perfect in his generations. Noah had been perfect in his generations. Noah walked with Elohim. Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So why is Noah picked? Because his lineage was pure. It wasn't corrupted. It wasn't defiled. It was a pure lineage. And again, I'm not going to go extensively into this, but we see what? Once Israel became a nation, how important was it? One of the major laws was that they're not to intermarry outside of their race. And today Judah, you know, who went into captivity but never lost their identity, Judah still today holds that. You know, you could go up to Lebanon or Syria or Iraq where Jews are, and they live in their own community. They stay separate from other people, and for the most part, I mean, of course there's the rare few, but most Jewish people only marry another Jewish person. They will only marry within their lineage. Genesis 11 and verse 10. We see that Noah's lineage came down through Abraham. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was a son of 100 years, and he fathered Arpakshad 2 years after the flood. And then you drop down to verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So clearly, Abraham was a direct descendant of Noah. No doubt about it. Genesis 14:13. You don't have to go there. I'll read it, just the beginning of this. It says, and one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. Abram's the first one who's called Hebrew. Why is he called Hebrew? Because what does Hebrew mean? To cross over. To go forward, to cross over. And Abram was the first one to what? To set himself away from the paganism of his past and to cross over into covenant relationship. So what does it show us again? That you can't live in your old pagan lifestyle and come into covenant relationship with Yahweh. Corinthians, right? You can't partake of the table of Yahweh and the table of demons. And what they sacrifice is to demons. And you can't. You can't be immersed in the name of Yeshua and have the Sabbath as a sign of that covenant. And the Sabbath is a sign. It's a sign between me and my children forever. So old covenant or new covenant, the Sabbath is still the sign. And then go back to your Sunday church and defile yourself, you know, in Sunday church. Now again, to most of the Sunday people that don't know any better, I'm not judging them. But I'm certainly going to judge myself if I know better and I'm going and attending in a Sunday service. Because we're called out of that. You know, if we're following as our forefather Abraham, and we're also Hebrews, that means we're crossing over. We're crossing over from death to life. We're crossing over from paganism to truth. You know, from being out, being in religion to coming, crossing over to what? To covenant relationship. And there's a thousand contrasts you can come up with. But you can't mingle them, as we're going to learn in our early Christianity class. That was what happened even during the time of Paul's. Syncretism, of mingling it together, taking part of Yahweh's and part of paganism, and mingling it together. And they've been doing it for 2,000 years. Judaism is one of the worst. Modern Judaism is an absolute mingling of paganism with, actually, mostly even their oral laws. I wouldn't even say mixing it with Torah. Because most of what modern Judaism believes is not through the Torah. It's through the oral traditions and paganism. So let's go back to Genesis 17 now and see a little more of this lineage. So I think we all understand the concept of why lineage is so important, right? Because now it's got to come from Noah, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, till what? Till Yeshua. If there's a break in that lineage until you get to Yeshua, we have a big problem. You know, because the Messiah, it's not that Abraham had to be pure, because Abraham's not the Messiah. It's not that Isaac had to be pure, because he's not the Messiah. They were just vessels that was being transferred from point to point. And again, we know in official lineage in Scripture, it's always through the father. It's not through the mother. There's only one very special situation where it is through the mother, and that's the virgin birth. And that's what makes it a miracle. That's what makes it unbelievable, because the father is Yahweh. He's the father through there. But Genesis 17, I'll read 18 through 21. And Abraham said to Elohim, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So this is when he's making that covenant, and he doesn't have any children except for Ishmael. And he's thinking the covenant's going to go through Ishmael. You know, who are Ishmael today? Most of the Ishmael nations are in Oman and Dubai and all those areas over there. The 12 princes of Ishmael are still very much alive today. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And Elohim said, your wife Sarah truly shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, Itzhak. And I have established my covenant with him for a perpetual covenant with his seed after him. And Islam today will say the covenant was through Ishmael, not Isaac. But it's not true. As to Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall father 12 chiefs that are still there today, and I will make him a great nation. And I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So clearly we see the lineage is going through. And what was the sign that the father used through the lineage? Circumcision. He used the circumcision because most people in the world, and 99% of Gentile nations, they never circumcise. Who on earth would want to willingly just circumcise himself? You know, we saw what happened when Jacob's children, you know, with the problem that happened with Dinah. and the people over there had to circumcise themselves. It was pretty painful. So you wouldn't want to just willfully do it for nothing. So what did Yahweh do though? Because he showed that to enter covenant relationship, it is a pretty painful thing. There's sacrifices that have to be made. So he used circumcision as a sign of that covenant so that it would go from male to male to male to male. And it couldn't be lost. And what do we say about covenants? What's the most sacred of covenants? The blood covenant. So this was a blood covenant. And every time the male was circumcised, the next male, it was a continuing of that covenant coming to the Messiah, showing the pure lineage of through him. Now what about today? What about in the new covenant? You know, is the principle of these laws still work? Like I said before, the law is good if you use it lawfully. And what we're supposed to do today with the Spirit of Yahweh is take the letter of the law, but also look at the spirit of why he's saying this. What's the purpose? And we're going to do this in our Friday night Torah studies. We're going to go over the laws in the Torah and understand, well, what is the purpose today? What is the meaning behind it? You know, because like Garth said, it's not just saying something technically right, it's the intent that you're doing it with. You know, the law of, if you see your brother's ox falling in a ditch and you don't help him, it's sin unto you. And you drive down the road and you see your brother's car broken on the side of the road and you go, oh, it's a good thing it ain't his ox. But no, what's the intent? The intent is if your brother's in need and you see him, you have to help him. And that's part of it. So the intent of this, if we go to 2 Corinthians 6, the intent of our lineage today, of not having corrupted lineage or corrupted seed, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And I'm shocked when I hear sometimes Sabbath keepers that go to Sunday church. Absolutely shocking. What on earth is the purpose? Now, I can understand somebody who's brand new and they're just coming out of it and they may want to stay there for a few weeks or a month to try to get the other people. You know, that's fine. If you're just coming into the truth and you want to share with the other people because you don't want to just leave them in a lurch, because who knows, maybe you can pull some with you into the truth. But if it's years later, I saw this, I was in Texas when I was at a fellowship there, a Bible study when I was on TV. And I was surprised to see how many people in this Sabbath fellowship were going to Sunday church. And some of these people were even working on the Sabbath. You know, it's not the 10 suggestions, it's the 10 commandments. And man, we're going to ask Yahweh's blessing, we're going to enter covenant relationship, and then we're going to work on the Sabbath day? The very thing that got all our forefathers cast out of this land? Wow. But he says, what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? Or does light have with darkness? And what agreement does the Messiah have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement does a sanctuary of Yahweh have with idols? For you are a sanctuary of the living Elohim, even as Yahweh said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. Because of this, come out from among them and be separated, says the Master, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Master Almighty. So clearly, part of this covenant that we're entering, this everlasting covenant, is that we need to be separated from unrighteousness. You know, we're not to live in and just be part of the unrighteousness of the non-believer. Must stay pure. Same way that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they had to have a pure lineage. We're to keep, spiritually, we're to keep our lineage pure. We go to Genesis 17, back to Genesis 17. We'll see the premise of the covenant with Abraham and the sign of that covenant. Genesis 17, I'll start in verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty Elohim, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you very much. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim spoke with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And your name no longer shall be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful exceedingly, and I will give you for nations, and kings shall come out of you. And we saw that, the whole 42 kings of Israel, all descendants of Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be Elohim to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and your seed after you the land of your sojourning and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their Elohim. And Elohim said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Why? We just said it. Because it's a blood covenant. And they had to keep that pure lineage. And circumcision was the sign. Every time on the eighth day that baby was circumcised, they shed the blood, and it was the sign to go from son to son to son to son. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And a son of 8 days shall be circumcised among you, every male in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with silver from any son of a foreigner who is not of your seed. The child of your house and the purchase of your money circumcising must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for a perpetual covenant. So is the covenant just with anybody? No. The covenant is specifically through Abraham, not to Ishmael, but Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and to the 12 tribes of Israel. And even today, the new covenant hasn't changed that way. What do we say? Three things that never change: the people, the land, the Torah. Psalm 105. I'll read 5 through 11. It says, remember his wonders that he has done, his miracles in the judgments of his mouth. O seed of his servant Abraham, O sons of Jacob, his elect. He is Yahweh or Elohim, his judgments are on all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word he commanded to 1,000 generations, which he cut with Abraham in his oath to Isaac. And he established it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for a perpetual covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan, the portion of your inheritance. The people, the land, the Torah. All right there, never changes. But now what happens? What happens once the Messiah comes? Now that the Messiah is here, is it extremely important to understand the lineage? It is to Yahweh, but not so much to us, because for 2,000 years we didn't know it. He knows it. Like he says in Amos 9, you know, that the Israelites went all around the world and he sifted them like sand in a sieve, but not one grain will fall to the ground. So it's important to Yahweh because he made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But to us, it's not that important anymore. Because now that the Messiah is here, what happens? There's only one lineage. And this is the interesting part of that word seed I was telling you about. It can be collectively to Israel, or it can be to one individual. And in this case, it's both. You know, he says, and like he says in Galatians 3:26, I think it is. And he said, as to seed, not seeds as to many, but as one to the Messiah. And then what does Galatians 3:29 say? If you be of Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So now, without ever knowing your lineage, you know, I talk to many, many believers that have no idea if they're an Israelite or a real Gentile. But once they come to Messiah, it doesn't make a difference. It did before. Because according to Torah, that lineage had to be pure until the Messiah. Now that the Messiah is here, now he picks us one by one. So before, we had to keep that lineage pure to him. Now that he's here, he keeps the lineage pure for us. Circular. Same way around. So that's why it's not so important to us anymore. It's important to Yahweh, and Yahweh knows, but we don't have to figure it out so intent. Because now the Messiah is here, what happens? Believer comes, you graft yourself into the tree of Israel. If you be of Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham, even heirs according to the promise. But in the new covenant, it hasn't changed. Hebrews 8:8. In that day I will make a new covenant with who? Not the church, not the Gentiles. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. So Yahweh's plan stays the same, but now we're grafted in through the Messiah. But if you, before, if you were an Amalekite, or you were a Canaanite, or anything else, there's only one way to get to the Messiah. How was it? To become a literal seed of Abraham. Now, in the new covenant, there's only one way to become a seed of Abraham. Graft yourself into the Messiah. So that's the blessing. The same way that with David, what did he say? David said, I will build a house to you. And what does Yahweh say? Did I ever ask for a house of cedars? But because your heart is right, you know what I'll do for you, David? I will build an everlasting house for you. And he didn't just mean a building. He meant a dynasty. Same with Abram. Abraham, you're faithful. You know what? You know, you're going to keep this pure lineage for me. Now, I will keep a pure lineage for you. How awesome is Yahweh? How awesome are his ways? Let's get into this a little bit more now. John 6:44. Does it say? You don't have to turn there, one verse. No man is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So now we see that it's the Father who's calling back. You know, do not go the way of the Gentiles or the way of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the Father knows where they are. When I went to Kenya, when I went to Uganda, when I go to Asia, whatever, I don't know where I'm going. I'm not mapping out and trying to figure out where tribes are. I have no idea before I go to a place who's there and who's not. And in every single case, the Father has taken me directly to lost tribes of Israel. In every single case, I mean, can't be a coincidence. But he knows where they are. All I'm doing is, you know, I get the call, go here, okay, I go. So the Father's knowing it. But there is a change. There is a change now because of the genealogy being fulfilled through the Messiah. You know, Yahweh's plan can't be thwarted by Satan anymore because the Messiah has already come. He's not coming. And now that the new covenant has already started, you know, the Father does have a changing in the sign of that covenant. And like we said before, circumcision is the sign of the old covenant forever. Today, if Jewish people who are still in the old covenant, if they, you know, somebody comes into that covenant, they should still be circumcised. It's the sign of the old covenant forever. But the new covenant, we see in the new covenant, we see the opposite. Because why? In order to enter the covenant, there has to be the shedding of blood. And who was shedding the blood in the old covenant? Ourself. For lineage reasons. But now in the new covenant, do we enter the new covenant by our own blood? Absolutely not. We're entering by the blood of the Messiah. So he changed the sign from circumcision to baptism. I'll show this clearly. Go to Galatians 5. And there's another important reason for it, because there's another major difference from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant was a covenant of death. Why? Why was it a covenant of death? Because there was no salvation. There was no way to have the penalty of your sins paid for in the old covenant. If you committed murder, if you committed adultery, if you committed idolatry, if you committed blasphemy in the old covenant, what was the penalty? Stoning. Stoning, death. No other penalty. You couldn't say, I'm sorry. On the Day of Atonement, if you murdered somebody, the blood didn't cover that murder on the Day of Atonement. It was death. Now Yeshua comes, and what does he say? He magnifies the Torah. Like we said, you have the letter and you have the spirit. And he says, according to the spirit, if you get angry, you've already murdered. Every one of us is under the death penalty. He says, you know, the law says you shall not commit adultery. I say if you've ever had lust, you've did it. Every one of us is under that. Idolatry. Anything you've ever put before Yahweh. A job, a family member, anything. Every one of us has committed idolatry at least once. Probably thousands of times. Yeah. And blasphemy. You know, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain. He will not be held guiltless. Every one of us that use the name God, we pray to another deity. That's blasphemy, to pray to another deity. To bring Yahweh's name to nothing. So in the old covenant, you tell me, how do you get those sins forgiven? You don't. And that's why the law, the people, the land, and the Torah are the same in both covenants, but the agreement about the law is different. In the old covenant, the agreement was, you reap what you sow. You break these laws, you get death. In the new covenant, what is it? I will remember your sins no more. And I will be your Elohim, and you will be my people. That wasn't in the old covenant. And people don't understand this when they got this crazy idea that it's a renewed covenant. I don't want the old covenant. I don't want it. Because you can't find salvation in the old covenant. It's not there. And I challenge anybody, you show me how you can have murder, idolatry, adultery, or blasphemy forgiven in the old covenant. Even on the Day of Atonement, remember, Kippur means covering, not removal.
Yes.
What it did was cover the sins so they can stay in relationship for another year. But the penalty was never removed. And that, we're going to read it at the end, but that's what Hebrews 10 says. doesn't say that there's no forgiveness at the blood of bulls and goats. It says that the penalty of the sin is not removed. So we see in Leviticus 4 that Yahweh does forgive them. You know, he used that system for forgiveness, but the penalty was never paid for. So that's why, let's go to Galatians now. Knowing that, it makes more sense when you read in Galatians 5:1. He says, "Stand firm in the freedom which Messiah made us free, and do not be held again with a yoke of slavery." What did he free us from? Did he free us from the Torah? Or did he free us from the penalty of breaking the Torah? "Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you were circumcised, then Messiah will profit you nothing." Why would it profit you nothing? Because circumcision is a sign of the Old Covenant. And if you're joining the Old Covenant, you can't have your sins forgiven. The blood of bulls and goats cannot remove the penalty of sin. So he's saying, if you join the Old Covenant, Messiah profits you nothing. There was no promise of that removal in the Old Covenant. And I testify again to every man being circumcised that he is a debtor to do all the Torah. You, whoever are justified by the Torah or by the law, you were severed from Messiah, you fell from grace. I testify to you again, every man being circumcised, he is a debtor to do all the Torah. Why is that? Deuteronomy 27:26. "Cursed is he who does not confirm or rise to do all the words of this Torah to do them." And the people said, "Amen." Cursed be anyone who doesn't keep every law perfectly. And the people said, "Amen." Deuteronomy 27:26. Who keeps the Torah perfectly? Nobody. So you're cursing yourself. Why did Yeshua say, "Don't make a vow, let your yes be yes and your no be no"? Because you're only bringing curses upon yourself by making these kind of vows. None of us can keep it perfectly. So according to Deuteronomy 27:26, all you had to do was break one law and it's death. So one time I get angry and that's it. Because there's nowhere in the Torah that murder can be forgiven. And Yeshua clearly shows that anger is murder. Let's go to Romans 2. Romans 2, I'll start in verse 17. He says, "Behold, you who are called a Jew and rest in the Torah and boast in Elohim and know the will and approve the things excelling, being instructed out of the Torah and persuading yourself to be a guide of blind ones, a light to those in darkness." And I read this and nothing's changed in 2,000 years. This reminds me of exactly the way the Pharisees are today, the rabbis. "An instructor of foolish ones, a teacher of infants, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the Torah." And that's what they say. You cannot study the Bible without a rabbi. He says, "Then the one teaching another, do you not teach yourself? The one preaching not to steal, do you steal?" Do you know, in Judaism, they don't tithe. They say, you can't tithe, there's not a temple. Well, why not do what Malachi says? Take all the money and store it up in the storeroom until you build it down. No, no, no. That would be stealing. So what do you do with it? Oh, we put it in our pocket and we spend it. "Do you preach not to steal? Do you steal? The one saying not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? The one detesting idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the Torah, do you dishonor Yahweh through transgression of the Torah?" So you have these hard-nosed people that just want to say, Torah, 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 and yet they break it over and over and they don't even know it. How many of these Torah that they don't even use the name of Yahweh? And they blaspheme Him. Because Judaism, you know, back 2,000 years ago, stopped using the name of Yahweh. "For the name of Yahweh is blasphemed among the nations through you, Judah, even as it has been written." If Judah never stopped using the name of Yahweh today, probably many, many other people would still use it. But the name of Yahweh is blasphemed because they said it's too sacred to say. And now people don't even know what it is. "For indeed, circumcision profits if you practice the Torah. But if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Cursed be he who does not follow every law of the Torah to do it." So sure, if you can keep it perfectly, then you got no problem. But if you can't, you're in trouble. "If then the uncircumcision keeps the ordinances of the law, the spirit of it, will not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And will not the uncircumcision by nature, by completing the Torah, judge you? The one who through the letter and circumcision becomes a transgressor." And there's thousands of laws in Judaism today that they do to break the Torah. Absolutely thousands of them. Just like Yeshua said, How vain you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and you put aside the commandment of Yahweh for your own tradition. So here it is for us, for the nation of Israel now, for Ephraim and diaspora, that are trying as hard as possible to keep the Torah to the best of our ability. You know, wouldn't our uncircumcision become circumcision? He says, for he is not a Jew that is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that outwardly in flesh, but he is a Jew that is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart and spirit and not in letter, of whom the praise is not from men, but from Yahweh. You know, and there's still people out there today that they want to boast in your foreskin. You know, unbelievable. And they read this and they don't even understand it. That the bondage that they're putting somebody under. And that's where Acts 15, when Peter said, do we want to put them under a yoke that neither us or our parents could bear? And what was that yoke? The yoke was the sin, the penalty of the sin. That was the yoke they couldn't bear. You know, if there's no penalty for sin, then there's nothing wrong with the Torah. And that's with us. Under the new covenant, we don't have to have the penalty of the sins. Why? Because as soon as we sin, we have a mediator for us to the Father. We get on our hands and knees and we pray. And woof, it's immediately taken away. As long as we're not abusing it and living in sin. But in Old Testament, they didn't have that. You reaped what you sow. I put before you life and death. Choose life. You know, and that was what was happening in the Old. Let's go to Romans 3. So what was the superiority of the Jew then? What is the superiority of the Jew in the first century? Or what profit was there of being a circumcised Jew? He says, much every way, for indeed they were entrusted with the words of Elohim. The superiority was they had first crack at salvation. Yeshua didn't appear himself to the 12 tribes of Israel. He appeared himself to his brothers, Judah, that were living here in the land in the first century. So that's their superiority. They never went into it, they never lost their identity. They had the Torah because somebody, Genesis 49:10, the law will not depart from Judah until he comes to whom it belongs. So they were blessed that they never lost the Torah, and that they lived here in the land to preserve it, and they had first crack at the Messiah. But John 1:11, he came to his own rejected him. So the superiority was only in the fact that they had the first crack at salvation. And again, lineage. The lineage couldn't be lost until the Messiah came, because where does the Messiah come? Now it's not only the seed of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, but now it comes through Judah to David, you know, to Messiah. But isn't circumcision forever? Isn't it forever? Well, it's forever as a sign of the old covenant, and it's also forever as a law of clean and unclean. If we go to Leviticus 12, and Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel saying, if a woman has conceived seed and is born a male, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as on the days of her menstrual impurity she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So as Israelites, and whether you were a natural Israelite, like many of us are, or whether you were a Gentile who grafted yourself into the tree of Israel, once you become an Israelite, now, yeah, of course, when we have male children for clean and unclean, we should still circumcise our children on the 8th day. Not as a sign to the covenant. Babies don't join the covenant on 8th day. We don't do baptisms like the Catholics do. It's a law of clean and unclean. And it's a medical fact. Women have 50% less cervical cancer if their husbands are circumcised. So now...
That has never been proven.
Heard it.
I was told that.
But we'll talk later. But clearly what we see is circumcision was the sign of the old covenant. Circumcision is a law of clean and unclean. But baptism is the sign of the new covenant. Okay. And I think we're understanding why the change had to come. Let's go to Exodus 12. It's another scripture that people misinterpret because they're only looking at the letter and not the spirit. And I'll tell you, you know, for years I've talked about the spirit of the Torah, but this last year, you know, meeting a congregation that uses Yahweh's name that has gone back to sacrificing a lamb for Passover. I don't mean eating lamb on the night to be remembered. I'm talking about sacrificing a lamb. They built their own altar. They set it apart. Which again, it says if you sacrifice an animal anywhere but the altar in Jerusalem, it's abomination. And this is where I'm starting to see, wow, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Because they're reading these scriptures, and without the Holy Spirit opening up your mind, they're totally misaligning these scriptures. The same reason why people will kill you thinking they're doing Yahweh a service. Jewish people today, they think our belief in Yeshua is idolatry, and they think by killing us, it's actually a blessing by Yahweh. Can you imagine how perverted you can get when Yahweh's Spirit isn't there? But look at Exodus 12. Let's look what it says about the Passover. Is it truly that Yahweh was worried about that you couldn't partake of His Passover unless you had your foreskin cut? Is that what He's talking about, or is it something else? Exodus 12:43. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover." Okay, Yahweh said to Moses, "This is the ordinance of the Passover." So let's see exactly what the ordinance is. No stranger may eat of it. No stranger may eat of it. What does that mean? No uncovenant person can eat of it. If someone was not in covenant relationship, they could not eat of the Passover. Why? Because the Passover is a commemoration of your covenant agreement. So it only stands to reason. If you're not in covenant relationship, you wouldn't eat it. It's not the time to invite over your neighbors or invite over your friends. You know, when you were baptized and you accepted the blood of Yeshua and you entered covenant relationship, every year on the memorial of Yeshua's death, we renew our covenant relationship. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. This is a memorial for you. Do this as a memorial. And why? Because 364 days, we're telling people about a living Messiah. You know, we want to go out there and say, hey, this person, he died, but he's living. He's alive. He's resurrected. But the way that we got in covenant relationship was because of his death. So on the 14th day of the first month, every year, we remember his death, and it's memorialized of our covenant relationship. So if you're not in covenant relationship, you wouldn't do it, and that's what he's saying. That's the ordinance. No stranger, no person that's not in covenant relationship may eat of it. And every man's slave, a purchase of silver, you shall circumcise him that he may eat. Why would you circumcise him here? Because it was the sign of the old covenant. Of course you'd circumcise him back then. A foreigner and a hired servant may not eat of it. But now if the sign of the new covenant is immersion or baptism, then it would be the same thing. You would apply the principle that no uncovenant person can eat of it, and either they joined the covenant and they would partake of it, or they didn't join the covenant and they wouldn't. Pretty simple. Now let's go to Colossians 2 and clearly put the last nail in the coffin, literally, to the old man, and how to join the new covenant in the new covenant. Colossians 2 and verse 8. It says, "Watch that there not be one robbing you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to the Messiah." So again, you see this a lot in the world. People are doing this every day, robbing people through philosophy and vain deceit. So he's saying it's the philosophy and the vain deceit that we're worried about, not the belief in the Torah or Yahweh. "For in him, Yeshua, dwells all the fullness of the sovereign head bodily. And having been filled, you are in him, who is the head of all rule and authority, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, being buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of Yahweh, raising him from among the dead. And you, being dead in the offenses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your offenses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances against us, which was contrary to us. Even he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the tree." And people say, look, the law is nailed to the tree or the cross. But that's not what he said. He said the penalty for breaking the Torah is what's nailed there. And if you understand the Hebraic concept, the person carries the crossbeam. On that crossbeam, they put whatever his charge was, what he was being accused of. And each one of us, whatever it is, every one of us, what do we say? We're murderers, we're thieves, we were idolaters. And all of that gets nailed to that tree of crucifixion. Because we're buried with him in baptism. And he is circumcising us through a circumcision not done with hands. By what? By putting off the deeds of the flesh. And what are we entering? Are we entering through our own blood? A physically foreskin? No, we're entering through the blood of the Messiah. You know, in Genesis 15, remember when Abraham went in the covenant relationship? And what's the third part of the covenant? Cutting the animal in two. Doing the figure eight, coming face to face. Did Abraham walk through those pieces? No. It says the smoking wick and the burning torch. Yahweh and Yeshua walked through those pieces. And that's the difference to the old and the new. The old covenant, Israelites physically entered a covenant they couldn't keep. And when they obeyed, they were blessed. When they disobeyed, they were cursed. In the new covenant, Yahweh is entering covenant with Yeshua, and we're hanging on His back coming into it. We enter through His blood, not our own. And that's the reason why He says, your sins will be forgiven, and I will be your Elohim, and you will be my people. Now the parameters of the covenant, the people, the land, and the Torah, exactly the same. But the agreement about the Torah is what's different. One says you keep it and you'll be blessed, you break it, you'll be cursed. The other says I'll remember your sins no more. The agreement concerning the Torah is changed. So that pretty much is about the people. I'll go into the second thing, the land, and the next two I won't touch as much, especially the land. We have tapes on the land being the land of Israel. I don't think anybody doubts that. But I'll just mention a few. Genesis 12 in verse 4 and 5. Actually down to verse 8. And Abram went out, even as Yahweh had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was a son of 75 years when he went from Haran. And Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all their substance that they had gained, and the persons they had gotten in Haran. And they went out to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into the land of Canaan. The land we're in right now. And Abram passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your seed. And he built an altar there to Yahweh. And then we know he moved on from there to Bethel, and toward the sea after that. But clearly, the land we're in, he said, this is the land I will give to you and your seed. Genesis 13, 12 through 18. And Abram lived in the land of Canaan, and Lot lived in the cities of the circuit, and tented as far as Sodom. And the men of Sodom were evil and sinners before Yahweh, exceedingly so. And after Lot had separated from him, Yahweh said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look northward and southward and eastward and westward from the place where you are. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your seed always. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can count the dust of the earth, then your seed will be counted. Rise up, walk through the land in the length and its breadth, and I will give it to you. And this is what we do when we're on our pilgrimage. We walk in the footsteps of Abraham, seeing the land that the Father gave to him. Deuteronomy 34, the last one I'll read on this. Deuteronomy 34, with Moses before he died. And Moses went up to the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. We were there during the feast. And Yahweh caused him to see all the land, Gilead to Dan. All of it. From Mount Gilead all the way coming up to Dan. And all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, to the sea and beyond. And the Negev, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, to Zoar. And Yahweh said to him, this is the land which I have sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over. And amazing, amazing how simple this is. We have a tape, where is the promised land? I go through almost 100 scriptures like this, and people still say, America is the new Israel. This is this unbelievable replacement theology. But what I told you yesterday or the day before, if you learn to take Yahweh at face value, the Bible becomes a lot simpler to understand. And where there's an idiom, it's pretty explanatory. You know, Yeshua comes with a two-edged sword in his mouth. We know what that means. It doesn't mean he's like this, you know, with a sword popping out of both sides. You know, we understand what an idiom is. But for the most part, we believe him. There's 100 scriptures all saying, this is the promised land. This is the only land that he promised. So, I'll leave that part there, and then we'll go to part 3, the Torah. The Torah. The people, the land, and the Torah. Psalm 111, 7 through 10. Psalm 111 says, the works of his hand, Psalm 111, verse 7, the works of his hands are truth, and all his commandments are true, standing firm forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. All who do them, who do His commandments, have a good understanding. His praise is standing forever. So very clearly, His commandments are surety. That means they never end. They last forever and ever. And we'll go into, in one of our Bible studies or one of our classes, exactly the difference of the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. What they are, what do they mean, how do we keep them? And I think you'll enjoy that. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. It says, "And now Israel, what has Yahweh your Elohim asked of you, except to fear your Elohim, to walk in His ways and to love Him, and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." What does He require us? To keep His commandments. To keep the Torah for our good. And every law in there is for our good. I say that to people who say the law is nailed to the cross. And I'll say, show me in there. There's only blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. Show me one law in the Torah that's not for my good. Every law in this for our good. Did Abraham understand that? You better believe he did. Genesis 18. Genesis 18, just two verses, 18 and 19. Because what we're going to see is when Yahweh made the covenant with Abraham, it wasn't just because he was obedient, but part of that covenant was that Abraham was going to teach the Torah to Isaac. Isaac would teach it to Jacob. Jacob would teach it to his children. And that it would go on. That they were to preserve the Torah beside the lineage for all generations. But of course we know they lost it when they got into Egypt. When they went into slavery, they lost it. And Yahweh had to reinstitute it in Mount Sinai. It was not the first time that the law was instituted at Mount Sinai. Clearly we can show that. And we'll read a couple of scriptures here. Genesis 18. "And Abram shall become a great and powerful nation." Abraham, "and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, so that whatever he may command his sons and his house after him, even they may keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, to the intent that Yahweh may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So he's saying that he may command his sons and his house after him, even that they may keep the way of Yahweh and obey the Torah. That's what his job was to do. To preserve and to keep the Torah to his son, to his son, to his son. Genesis 26. We'll see why Yahweh chose Abraham. Of course, the things he did were in faith, but what did he do? Genesis 26 and verse 3. Genesis 26, 3. It says, "Reside in the land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you." This is Yahweh talking to Abraham. To Isaac. "For to you and your seed I will give all these lands, and I will cause to ride my oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will increase your seed like the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your seed all these lands, and all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves in your seed. Because Abraham listened to my voice, he heeded my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torah." Did Abraham have the Torah? Absolutely. He says it right here. He says the reason why Abraham was blessed, because Abraham listened to the voice of Yahweh, he heeded his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his Torah. That word, heeded, it literally means to keep or guard over. That Abraham kept and guarded over, put a hedge around. He guarded over it. The statutes, the judgments, and the Torah. Abraham gave it to Isaac. Isaac gave it to Jacob. And like I said, then it got lost in captivity. But when the Torah was given on Mount Sinai, it was a re-giving of the law. A re-giving of the law. Adam originally had it and failed. Now through the lineage of the second Adam, coming through Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Judah, David, Yeshua, the second Adam was to redeem what the first Adam lost. So again, it's not just the literal lineage, the seed, which was really important, but it was also the obedience of the Torah. Because without it, what good would this seed have been? I want to go to Galatians 3. Ending up in about 10-15 minutes. Galatians 3, because there's a very misunderstood scripture in Galatians 3 that people use to say that the Torah was done away with. But I'll prove to you dogmatically that in Galatians 3, he's not talking about the whole Torah, but he's talking about one law, the Levitical priesthood. which was the law that was added. Galatians 3. I'll start in verse 9. It says, "So that those of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many as are out of works of the Torah, these are under a curse, for it has been written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things having been written in the Torah to do them.'" That's Deuteronomy 27:26. We said that before. So if the people like Judah, even if they had a sanctuary, if the sanctuary was there today, and these people are claiming their righteousness through the killing of animals, what is he saying? They're cursed. Because the penalty isn't being paid through the killing of an animal. And we get that from Deuteronomy, that 27:26, exactly in Galatians 3:10 is what he's quoting. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue or to confirm every last law of Torah." And people, they miss that point so much that all you had to do was have one thought of anger and you're accountable for murder. And that there will be a day that there will be a judgment, there will be a throne, and every single human being, 2 Corinthians 5:10, will have to give account of everything we did in the flesh. Nobody, whether it's me or you or Hitler, every single person will come before that judgment throne at one point or another. In verse 11, "And that no one is justified by the law before Yahweh is clear, because the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, but the man doing these shall live in them." And that's what we said. Because we're lawbreakers. Every one of us has broken the law. So you can't, if you murdered somebody, you can't go before the judge and say, "Now give me my reward." Well, reward for what? Well, I murdered him. No, there's a penalty for murdering, not a reward. So you can't come looking for a reward if you didn't do the thing to get the reward. But if you do some of the laws, you're going to live in them. The ones you do, you're going to live within them. Verse 13. "Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law," in which the curse, disobedience, "having become a curse for us, for it has been written, 'Curses everyone having been hung on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might be to the nations in Yeshua Messiah, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers, I speak according to man. A covenant having been ratified even among mankind, no one sets it aside or adds to it." And everyone knows that. Larry here, he's a lawyer, he knows. Once you legally sign a document before witnesses, you just can't change it. You just can't come and scribble something in and think that it's going to come. So even in a human way, we understand about agreements and contracts. So how much more in a spiritual way are we bound to what we sign? He says, "But the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." It does not say into seeds as to many, but as to one, your seed, which is the Messiah. "And I say this, a covenant having been ratified before the Messiah by Yahweh, the law coming into being 430 years after does not annul the promise so as to abolish it. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but Yahweh has given it to Abraham through promise." Now this is very interesting here. I believe dogmatically the only law he's talking about here is the sacrificial system. That he's saying that the promise cannot come through the sacrificing of animals, because the penalty isn't removed through the sacrificing of animals. Now how can I be so sure? There's a very key verse here. In verse 17, he says, "Whatever this law is in question, it came into being 430 years after he made the covenant with Abraham." Now, what did we just read in Genesis 26? When he made the covenant with Abraham, Abraham obeyed his laws, his statutes, and his Torah. So the Torah was there when Abraham went into covenant. It didn't come into being 430 years later. There's only one law that came into being 430 years later, the Levitical priesthood. That's the only law that came into being. So clearly you could prove he's not saying the whole Torah here. He's saying the fact of these people now, in the first century, were saying we don't need the Messiah. The temple was still up. We're having our sins cleansed through the killing of animals. And Paul's trying to say, if it was that easy, then what would be the point of the Messiah? And he's saying the reason why the law came into being, it was a temporary measure, was for what? Because of their wickedness. Go to verse 19, the next verse. "Why then the law? If the law doesn't forgive our sins, the sacrificial law, why? Why would it be there?" He says it was for the sake of transgressions until the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being ordained through angels in a mediator's hand. Who is the mediator?
Yeshua.
No, not when this law was given at Mount Sinai. Who was the mediator at Mount Sinai? Not the Levitical priesthood. Another clear showing that this is definitely the Levitical law. Let me read it again. Why then the law? Why then the Levitical law? It was added because of transgression. Which transgression? The golden calf. Until the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being ordained through angels in a mediator's hand. Exodus 19, I'll show you, that Yahweh's intent was never to have one tribe mediate for the other 12 tribes. Exodus 19, look what he says. And Moses went up to Elohim, Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, "You shall say this to the house of Jacob, and tell it to the sons of Israel." Now this is before the golden calf. This is when they're just coming to Mount Sinai. This is when everybody's together. And he says, "You have seen what I did to Egypt. And I bore you on wings of eagles and brought you to me. And now if listening, you will listen to my voice and will keep my covenant, you shall become a special treasure to me above all nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall become a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests to me, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel." See, it was Yahweh's intent that all 12 tribes would be a kingdom of priests, that every head of the family would be a priest to his own family. And then what happens? Moses goes up to get the agreement, he comes down, and I mean, all hell's breaking loose. Everything's going on, and it's like, oh no, how do we get these people now, in 1443 BC, to the Messiah? How do we get them there? And now he says, okay, what I have to do is I have to use a mediator. I'm going to have to use the Levites, and we'll see here in a minute why the Levites, because they're the only ones who didn't go along with the golden calf. And he chooses the Levites to be a mediator for the other tribes, and that's where the sacrificial system comes in. But it was never Yahweh's intent to begin with. It says in Jeremiah 7, "When I took you out of the land of Egypt, I said nothing concerning sacrifice for sins. But I said this, you know, that you have a humble heart toward me, and I'll be your Elohim, and you'll be my people." So clearly Galatians, the law he's talking about in Galatians without a shadow of a doubt, is only the Levitical priesthood. Because he clearly says that it was added 430 years after the agreement with Abraham. And we know when the agreement with Abraham happened, what does it say? Abraham obeyed the commandments, the statutes, the Torah. Go to Exodus 32. I'll show you about Levi on that day, why Levi became the mediator. Exodus 32, just verse 26 through 28. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is for Yahweh?" This is when he comes down and the golden calf is going on and they're all doing all these wild, evil things. He says, "Come to me," and all the sons of Levi assembled to him. And he said to them, "So says Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, each one put a sword in his thigh, pass to and fro from gate to gate in the camp, and each one kill his brother, and each one his neighbor, and each one his kindred." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So again, there was going to be a priesthood. And Levi was supposed to be the shadow of Melchizedek. That was all set. But as far as Levi being a mediator for the other 11 tribes, not until this moment. The original intent was all 12 tribes would be a kingdom of priests. And what do we have in the New Covenant? In 2 Peter, when he says, "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession," he's quoting the scripture that I read to you in Exodus 19, that we're fulfilling that, which wasn't done in the Old Covenant. In Exodus 24, I don't think I'll read it, but Exodus 24, 3 through 8, you could write it down. It's when Moses sanctifies the covenant, where he sets it up, he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, and clearly this is 8 chapters before the golden calf incident. The golden calf incident happens in Exodus 32. He's ratifying the covenant in Exodus 24. So first Yahweh takes them out of Egypt. He's planning on making them a kingdom of priests. Each man would be the head of his own family, and all 12 tribes would be priests for that. Then all of a sudden they ratify the covenant. Moses goes up to get the agreement. when he's up there, like I said, all is breaking loose with going on with the golden calf. He comes down, they see this, and what happens? Then Levi becomes the mediator for the other 11 tribes, and the Levitical priesthood as a mediator comes into being. As a mediator from that point. Now, let's go to Hebrews 10. This is where I'm going to end. Hebrews 10. Verse 1 through 4. And the law that's talking about here is the same thing, the Levitical priesthood. For the law had a shadow of coming good things, not the image itself of those things. And again, the Levitical priesthood. It had a shadow, the sacrifices were a shadow of Melchizedek, but not the real image of them. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices. So clearly, it's not talking about the whole Torah here, it's talking about the Levitical priesthood. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they are never able to perfect the ones drawing near. If you go out and you kill your brother, and then you come and sacrifice a goat, is that equal? Of course not. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because those serving did not still have conscience of sins, having once been cleansed. And that's the problem. The blood of bulls and goats cannot clear the conscience. If you do an evil act, something really, really evil, if you lie or steal from your neighbor, if one of you went into one of the other one's rooms here and stole all his money, do you really think if you went outside and killed the sheep, that that's going to clear your conscience? Oh, I feel so good. Whew. And I'll even let everybody eat it. You know, lay him on me tonight. No, it's actually on brother so-and-so that I took all his money, you know. But no, it's not going to clear your conscience. But look what he says. But in these there is a remembrance of sins year by year. The Levitical priesthood was never meant to take away the penalty of the sins. It was meant to remind them year by year that they were sinners. So that when the changing of the guard comes from Levi to Melchizedek, that the people would be ready. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. And some people misinterpret this, and they say the book of Hebrews isn't a book of the Bible. Why? Because in Leviticus it says, if you kill this animal, and your sins will be forgiven. And Hebrews is saying they're not forgiven. Hebrews didn't say they're not forgiven. It said the penalty is not removed. And that's why I say there's a difference between forgiveness and penalty. You know, somebody goes out and you kill a person, and all of a sudden the daughter of that person you killed, they can meet you in prison and they could say, you know something, I forgive you for killing my father. But it doesn't mean they're going to open those bars and leave you out. It wouldn't be righteous before Yahweh, because the Torah says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And the penalty has to equal the crime. And if you take a life, then a life has to be given. And that's the difference from the old to the new. In the old, there is no life given. And that's why in the Old Covenant, before Yeshua's sacrifice, if you committed murder, you'd have to be murdered. If you committed adultery, you would have to be stoned to death. Because there wasn't an equal life given for that. It is not possible for the blood and bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. So it's not about forgiveness, it's about paying the penalty for the sin. The works of the law, the sacrificial system, could only bring a temporary reconciliation, but it could never take away the penalty. And that was the weakness in it. And when they're talking about that in Galatians, clearly that's what Paul is talking about, or in Hebrews. He's talking about the sacrificial system and the works of the law, the killing of the animals, that, like I said, it cannot clear the conscience, you know. But it wasn't meant to do that. It was meant to do what? It was meant to take them from the golden calf, 1400 years here. And that's even all the ceremonial law. Why were people mikvahing 5 and 6 times a day? Because they had to keep being reminded of their sinful state so that finally when the Messiah comes, they'd understand, wow, I'm a sinner. And we said that before. If we don't understand to the deepest part of our being, our fallen nature, and the need for redemption, there's no grace. There's no salvation. It's not just about knowledge. It's not about knowing that Saturday is the Sabbath. It's not about knowing that this meat is good and that meat isn't. It's about knowing to the deepest part of your being how evil we are. And about getting rid of the old nature and getting the Holy Spirit that brings a new man. And then, only then, can our works be righteousness before Yahweh. So here we are. The people, the land, the Torah. Three things that never change in covenant relationship. And the Abrahamic covenant started with Abraham, ends with Abraham. We had the blessing 2 years ago. During the feast, to actually go to Hebron and be, man, just maybe a few meters away from where his bones are laying there in the tomb of Machpelah. You know, there, which I thought was one of the blessings, highlights to me of my time here in the land, to actually see that. But it's important to understand from this that, like I said, replacement theology is out the window, that the people are always the people of Israel, the Israelites, the land is always the land of Israel, and the Torah, the law never changes. The symbols can change, but the intent of the law never changes.